We're looking at the book of 2 Corinthians together in our morning worship services. And so I'd like to invite you to go to 2 Corinthians 10 if you have your Bible with you. If you didn't bring it today, you can feel free to look at the order of worship there. The words are printed for us. Just six verses, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 1 to 6. While you're turning there, a little bit of background. We've mentioned this as we've looked at the book. In this church of Corinth, and it's a church in the city of Corinth, an ancient city, Paul had gone there, and he had told people about Jesus, and some people believed. And so there was a church that grew up there. And he had to leave, Paul did, and go and tell other people about Jesus in other cities. And while he was away, another group of folks snuck into the church. And later on in the letter, Paul calls them super apostles. He kind of makes fun of them because of what they're saying about themselves. And they had influenced. They started influencing the church at Corinth, and kind of telling them, you know, there's more to Christianity than what Paul is giving you. You can upgrade your service here. And he was telling, you know, the things that they were saying are, you know, Paul's kind of a boring guy. He's a little weak in his personality and his methods. And Paul just comes in. He kind of tells you the same thing. Oh, we're always talking about the same guy, Jesus, and he's doing the same thing every week. His methods are kind of boring. Just reads the Bible and gives you bread and wine and regular water. That's kind of, there's more than that. And some of the Corinthians started believing it. And so Paul, in these verses, explains who he is and why he does what he does. And the rest of the book, he's trying to put these super apostles in their place. So let's read a little bit about what he says here. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1. I, Paul, myself entreat you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away, I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Amen. This is God's good word for us this morning. Let's pray and then we'll talk about this. Lord Jesus, we confess that our eyes and our ears want to see extraordinary things. And we would send you to Buckingham, but you came to Bethlehem. And we would send you to royalty, but you came in poverty. And we would put you on platforms and on TV, but you came in quietness. And so we confess this morning that we don't see you because we're looking in the wrong places. And so this morning, by your word and these simple sacraments, we ask that you would keep us, that you would save us. And we ask for that in the name of Jesus. Amen. You have probably seen by now Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. That movie is really old, like in the 80s. It's a great movie. I remember watching it as a kid, and you probably remember towards the end of the film, the whole story is about this race to get to the cup that Jesus drank from at the Last Supper. If you can get this cup and you drink from it, you'll have eternal life. And that's the whole drive of the movie. And Indiana Jones is on his way, but then there's these bad guys, and the leader of the bad guys is named Donovan. And he's on his way to get it too. And so they both get to this kind of secret cave, and it's full of cups and chalices. And you got to choose one. And the one you choose, if you choose the right one, you'll have eternal life. If you choose the wrong one, you'll die. And so Donovan gets to go first, the bad guy in the story. And he looks at all these chalices, and they choose the one that is just this beautiful gold and jewel-encrusted, shiny, large chalice. And he says, now certainly, that's the cup of Christ. And he takes it and he scoops some water and drinks from it, and he dies. And the good guy, Indiana Jones, is talking his way through these hundreds of cups. And there's one cup that's really boring. It's all dusty and small, and there's no gold and no jewels on it. And he says, well, now that's the cup of a carpenter. And he takes it, and he drinks from it, and he doesn't die. And the point of that little story is very insightful in that moment in the story, but the point is that our natural inclination is to think that if I'm really going to get power, if I'm going to have spiritual life, if I'm going to get energy, it's going to come in something shiny. It's going to come in something impressive. That's how it's going to come across. And that's exactly what these super apostles were telling the church at Corinth. You need a better leader. You need some new and fresh methods, and we can blow this. Then you'll really have the life you're looking for. I want to think about this for a few minutes this morning. What do we think actually gives life? And just if we get honest with ourselves, what do we think will give spiritual life? And then what really does? Let's think about those two things for a minute. What were the super apostles saying? We're hearing one side of the conversation in 2 Corinthians. It's like listening to someone talk on the phone. You hear them responding, but you don't know what the other guy's saying. Paul's responding to them, but we don't know everything of what was being said. So we got to try to understand what he's saying here, what they were saying. Look at verse 1. Paul says, I, Paul, myself, entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. We'll pause there. He's saying that on purpose. He's saying, I'm meek. I know that I'm gentle, and you're accusing me of being timid and weak. But the meekness and gentleness I'm showing you is what I get from Christ. This is how Christ deals with me, and so I'm dealing with you in these ways. But what scholars have said is that Corinth, they didn't really admire meekness and gentleness. In fact, it was a city that had a strong military presence. And one scholar that studied the ancient world, he said the city was accustomed to methods of discipline in the Greco-Roman cities, and that Paul lacked the kind of toughness of their disciplinarians. Right? They wanted something rigid. They wanted something that looked commanding. And so the super apostles were saying, we can give you that. We can be real decisive. We can take charge. Don't you want someone like that leading you? And so when Paul writes and says, I myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, he's saying, I am who I am because of Christ. I know I'm not the powerful personality that you think you need. They're also saying later on that, hey, not only do you need a powerful person, but you need some powerful methods. Let me show you what Paul says. Look at verse 3. Paul says, for though we walk in the flesh, and what he means there is he says, we are just humans. Though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but of divine power to destroy strongholds. In other words, here's what the super apostles were telling them. They said, Paul, he's just lives according to the flesh. He's just a regular guy. He's got nothing special. And he doesn't do anything special either. Paul says, our weapons have divine power. But they're saying, Paul's got nothing special. I mean, he shows up and he reads the Bible to you. And then he gives you common bread and common wine that anyone can have at their table and just regular water. He doesn't bring water from the temples. It's just regular things. This is nothing special. You need something really special. In fact, later on in the book, Paul tells us some of the methods. It's pretty stark. Look over at chapter 11, verse 20. Paul's talking to the Corinthians and he says, for you bear it if someone makes slaves of you. He's talking about these super apostles. You bear with these people who make slaves of you, or who devour you, or who takes advantage of you, or puts on air, or who strikes you in the face. Hey, you're smacking people. That's their method. To my shame, Paul says, I must say, we're too weak for that. And his point is to say, you will put up with some incredible, rigid methods, and you'll dismiss the simple methods that Christ has left us. Because you want something powerful. You think that that's where the spiritual life will be. And if we think, someone smacking us in the face is odd, I mean, think of the extent to which some folks will go to find life, spiritual life. I'll travel to faraway countries. I'll climb high mountains. I'll whip myself. I'll starve myself. I'll pay $2,500 to go to a conference with a motivational speaker that has the secret to life. We'll go to some extreme methods to find life. Earlier this week, our kids, we were doing our Bible study time, and we were studying the story of Naaman. I don't know if you remember that story or not, but Naaman, he's a powerful general in the Syrian army. I mean, top guy in the world, very powerful, commands armies. And he gets sick with leprosy, and he's going to die. And he finds out that if you go to this prophet in Israel, he'll heal you. And so Naaman goes. He's like, I'm going to get healed by the prophet. The first thing he does is go to the king, and the king says, I can't do that. The prophet can. So Naaman goes to the prophet. But the prophet doesn't come out and meet Naaman. He sends his servant out. And the servant, comes hobbling out to Naaman and says, the word is to wash yourself in that stinky river and you'll be healed. And Naaman says, I'm a mighty guy. I don't listen to servants. And there are many rivers to wash in. I'm not going to wash in your stinky river. There are clean ones back in Syria. And he starts to walk away. And then one of his servants says to him, hey, if the prophet himself would have come out and waved his hands in the air and done something great, you would have listened to him. Why not just do the simple thing? And Naaman says, fine. And he goes and he's healed in the stinky river. And I say that to us because Naaman almost missed out on the cleansing power of the Lord because he didn't like the servant. And he didn't like the method. It's too simple. Some of us, we think if we just had a better method, that's what I need. If I had something a little more than the gospel, something a little more fancy than the sacraments, some great program, then I would find life. And that's what the super apostles were telling Paul, and are telling the church. And Paul says, no, I come to you in the meekness and gentleness of Christ, with the word of Christ and the gospel of Christ, the sacraments of Christ. They're powerful to save. So what really does give us spiritual life? What does it look like when the Lord is at work? Let's think about that for a minute. Because Paul doesn't just say, okay, I'm going to answer the super apostles. He goes on to say, this is what we actually do, and this is what is happening when we're actually using the gospel and the methods that Christ has given us. So look at verse 4. We mentioned this a minute ago. Paul says, oh no, you want us to have better weapons. But the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. They're not just human, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. And as I've already said, he's talking here about the Word of God and the sacraments. You remember in Ephesians 6, Paul, very similar passage, Paul says, he says, the Holy Spirit has a sword, military image. He has a sword, and it's the Word of God. And so Paul says, we have weapons that have divine power. And then he lays out, you know, the Corinthians, they like military. The military community, right? So he's gonna run with that. He's gonna say, okay, you think that what you really need is some great commanding and demanding someone smacking you in the face? That's what you need. I'm gonna run with a very commanding image here, and he paints this picture of when the gospel and the sacraments are being preached and delivered, what's actually happening as we receive them. He paints this whole picture, and it's this image of Christ sacking a town and delivering people. There's real quickly, let's look at it, overview. He gives a picture in verse 5 of, or in the verse 4, strongholds, which are prisons, being torn down. And then at the end of verse 5, captives are being taken out and delivered. And then in verse 6, the captives are being encouraged that even if you fall down on the field of battle, get up and keep coming in. That's the picture here. Let's walk through that. What is happening? Paul says, this is what's happening. This is what the Word of God and the sacraments are doing for us as we receive them. Look at verse 4, where Paul says, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Verse 5, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And here's the picture. There's some prisoners in a cell. They're in this stronghold. They can't get out. They're trapped. There's no windows. There's no doors to get out. They're trapped. And the walls are crashed in on, and the walls fall down. And Paul says, we are like prisoners in walls, and the walls are arguments and opinions that are against God. We can find ourselves. We've all got our own cells, but we all have these cells that we get into, and it's like my thoughts just spin round and round, and I can't get out. It's an argument. It's an opinion. It's a lie that we spin around and around. How do I get out of this? Let me just give you one example, one argument, one opinion that you might get trapped in, right? Have you ever heard of the paralysis of analysis? Right? You're afraid to buy the wrong washing machine, and so you spend 6 months researching it. You just keep going. I'm gonna make the wrong decision. I can't make a decision on college because I'm afraid I'm gonna end up in the wrong place, and then what's gonna happen to me? I'm never going to marry anybody because I might make the wrong decision. I just keep spinning, and we can get stuck. I don't even know what church to go to. We get stuck, and we just spin around and around, and it's like a prison cell. And Paul says the thoughts and arguments and opinions that we get that keep us trapped, it's like a prison wall. And he says when Christ comes to us in the gospel, in the sacraments, in his word, he delivers us from those cells. He tears down. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. It is not the will of Christ for us to be stuck in our cells. I don't know what yours are, but there are opinions and arguments that we get stuck in. The other thing, he says, another thing, the second part of this image, look at the end of verse 5. He says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And then once the walls are down, we take every thought captive to obey Christ. Delivered from the thoughts that imprison us, and here delivered from this confusion without a king. And the picture is the walls come down, Let's say you are a prisoner that was taken captive and you're hauled off to some other country. And the walls come down and you don't even know what country you're in. You have no idea where to go. There's no family. There's no friends. You don't have a map of the place. The walls have come down. What do I do? We can just aimlessly meander and wander. I don't know if you've ever been trapped in a place in your mind where you've just said, I don't even know what's right. If I knew, if there was some truth out there that I could follow, I would go after it, but I can't find it. It's like I'm without a king. I'm without a leader. I need my thoughts to be held captive to something. And we can fall into places, and you maybe are here this morning and you're wondering, is there any moral absolute? Is there anything outside of me that is actually right? Is there any truth in sexuality? Is there any value of human life? Is there any gender identity? Is there anything that would actually say outside of me? Is there actually a king that could say, look, this is right and this is wrong, walk in this. My law is not just true, but it's good. Is there anything like that? When the walls come down, if I don't have a king, then I don't know where to go. And there's a line in a song Mumford and Sons sing, I Will Wait, and you've probably heard that song, one of their well-known songs. You know, in their songs, you kind of wonder who they're talking to. If you ever listen to them, are they talking to like his wife or his kids or the Lord? Their songs sound like these conversations and one-sided conversations and prayers. But one of the lines says, take my flesh and fix my eyes, a tethered mind. Remember tetherball from middle school? My mind needs to be tethered, a tethered mind free from the lies. You say, whoever they're talking to in this song, I need my mind is it's like a ball that's been spinning and the cord's been cut and it's just flying off. It needs to be tethered to something. And that's what Paul says. He says, the gospel of Jesus Christ and the sacraments tether our mind, and not just in general, but every thought captive to Christ. That's good news. And so if you're here this morning and you're wondering, is there some king, is there someone that can deliver me from the confusing thoughts in me? Paul says, oh yes, it's not found in flashy, glittery things, but Christ takes our thoughts captive in His Word with divine power. The third thing he says, having torn down the walls, pointed the prisoners to be captive to King Christ, to follow Him, he now makes a statement that's very confusing. Verse 6. Being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. I think every commentary I read said something different about this verse. So I think here's the picture. The picture is, the walls have been torn down, and there's this prisoner that is set free, and he sees a king that's willing to lead him. And so he follows, and he's running to safety. He's running across the battlefield to the strong tower on the other side. I mean, he's getting to safety. He's going to deliverance, but he keeps tripping, and he's falling, and he's falling. And there is a day coming when the troops are going to come in and destroy everything. They're going to sack it all. And so when Paul says, we're ready to punish every disobedience, he's referring to judgment. I don't know what judgment he's talking about, but the apostles could bring some judgment. For us, there is a day of judgment coming in which there will be a final battle. And Paul says, we're ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. And I think the picture is, you fall down on the battlefield. You've tripped and you've fallen. There's some sin, just spiritually speaking, there's some sin you keep tripping over. And at some point, I just say, I'm done. I'm just laying down on the battlefield. I'm not getting up. And he says, no. You got to keep going. When your obedience is complete, when you make it, then the final day of judgment comes. So you got to get up. You know, maybe this morning that you know there is a sin that's like a rock in your way. Day after day, week after week, you keep tripping and you keep falling. And what you want to say is, "I'm done. It's it. I quit. I'm done. I'm done." And the encouragement here is to say, "Don't lay down on the battlefield. You got to get up, repent, and keep running. Keep coming to Christ. And He will save and strengthen His people through His word and sacraments." A few years ago, we were watching a game show. You may remember Deal or No Deal. It's another antiquated reference to pop culture. Howie Mandel did that show. It was the one that had all the suitcases on it, and you got to choose which one you wanted, and each suitcase had a value of money inside of it. And, you know, you have to choose number 7 and 12 and 19. And the goal was you wanted to, at the end, when the final suitcase was open, you wanted to have the most money in there. So you eliminated all the others and came down to one. And hopefully there would be $10,000 or something like that in there. Well, we're watching this contestant. And the lady, she had this thing she kept saying. She kept saying, "If you believe, you will receive." That was her motivation to keep going. And it ended up not being a very effective strategy for the game. She didn't do all that well. But if you believe, you will receive. That was her tactic. And it's not in competition. If you believe, you will receive doesn't go very far. But with the gospel, with worship, if you believe, you receive the destruction of strongholds. Every thought being made captive, and the encouragement and the strength to continue repenting and finding cleansing in Christ. That's it. The gospel is: if you believe, if you'll turn your mind to Christ, you will receive the benefits, all of them, that He promises through simple methods. And so, let me end with this, and then we'll come to the table. This is it's about 4 or 5 lines from the book of Deuteronomy. These are the last words of Moses. I mean, the next verse after this, Moses dies. So these are his last words. Listen to what he tells the church. "There is none like God, O Israel, who rides through the heavens to your help, through the skies in His majesty. The eternal God is your dwelling place. And underneath are the everlasting arms. And He thrust out the enemy before you and said, 'Destroy.' And so Israel lived in safety. Jacob lived alone in a land of grain and wine, whose heavens dropped down dew. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you? A people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your triumph." Amen. Let's pray together and come to the table. Our Father, we confess that we have listened for loud crying in the streets, and we've been drawn to things that glitter and shine, and we've thought that we'd find life there. And we've even almost walked away from the Word and the sacraments, from the cleansing waters, to find a better river. We're all tempted to do that. We're all tempted to try and escape the strongholds ourselves, or to call upon someone with some kind of strength to save us. But this morning we call on You. And that You would ride through the skies in majesty and come to the aid of Your people. And You know each one of our strongholds. You know each one of our thoughts that is not captive. You know the sins that we trip over. And so right now, as we come to Your table, would You strengthen us? Would You deliver us? And we ask for that in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. Amen.